If you have your copy of God's Word, please open it up or power it up to Matthew chapter 7. We have a few more times together in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 1 to 6. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." One of my pet peeves, and I'm ashamed to say that I have many pet peeves, is, and this is one I think that counts. I have a lot of pet peeves that, you know, don't really matter in the grand scheme of things, but this one I think matters. And it's when people either misquote or misuse the Bible. You may have heard somebody somewhere say that in the Bible it says cleanliness is next to godliness. Not in there. Not that I'm opposed to you being clean or me being clean. In fact, I'm a big fan of it. But that's not in Scripture. You may have heard somebody say that Scripture says God helps those who help themselves. It doesn't. Nowhere in Scripture does it say anything even remotely like that. In fact, Scripture teaches the exact opposite. God helps people who absolutely can't help themselves, and whose last resort is to cry out to Him. You may have heard that someone say that Scripture says money is the root of all evil. Not true. Scripture nowhere says that money is the root of all evil. What Scripture says is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's neutral. Our attitude toward it is what counts. One of the more recent ones, and one that sort of makes me break out in hives, is whenever I hear people say, "God will never give you more than you can bear." Again, not in Scripture, and frankly, not true. I don't know how long you've been walking with the Lord, but one thing I've found is that the Lord quite often gives me more than I can bear. In fact, there aren't many things in this world that I can bear alone. Scripture, I think, teaches that God gives us more than we can bear so that we can come to the end of ourselves and trust in Him. That's not in Scripture. But we come to a passage today, a verse today, that I think in some ways trumps all of these. And it's probably what in my mind even surpasses John 3:16 as the verse of Scripture quoted by the most people in the most places. In fact, you know, I'm looking one day for there to be in the end zone, you know how people hold up the sign that says John 3:16. I'm waiting one day for the sign to be held up, Matthew 7:1, because this is the verse, you know, whether they mean to or not, that I think people quote the most, and it's this: don't judge, or you'll be judged. Sometimes it's paraphrased and it comes out like, "You're not supposed to judge." But people, you know, quote this verse all the time. And it's a popular verse. It's a popular verse in our culture, in our world, because our world has been impacted by things like postmodernism. And I hate to, bring up postmodernism because, you know, I could talk for weeks on this, and I want to get you out in time to, you know, have lunch and those kinds of things. But we live in a postmodern world, postmodern. The modern world believed that we could find truth, that we could discover truth, A lot of times it had to do with the scientific method. We could test things enough and know that this is this and that is that. And what the postmodern world has found out is that no, we can't. That nobody is unbiased. That nobody has an objective vantage point. I mean, even science itself has led us to this conclusion. I hesitate to make this sound so simple, and because it's not, but I mean, Einstein came up with the theory of relativity. Everything is relative. You can't say this is this, that is that, because you are biased, I am biased. Who can claim to have the truth? Who can claim to speak the truth? So how can you stand over judgment against someone else and say, I know what's what and who's who, this is wrong, that is not? This is seeped into every element of our culture. I know this is an old movie, and I know I've told you before, but every movie that you watch makes a point. This one's been around in a while, for a while, and I want you to know, going into what I'm about to say, is I absolutely love this movie. But I noticed, I think it was yesterday, that Mary Poppins, maybe it was Friday, that Mary Poppins was on television. Anybody like Mary Poppins? I absolutely love Mary Poppins. Great movie. But what that movie was preaching to us is that nobody has an objective point of view that you can impose your view on somebody else. Do what floats your boat. If that means go and fly a kite today, go and fly a kite. If it means be a chimney sweep tomorrow, go and be a chimney sweep. There's absolutely no basis for you to say that being a chimney sweep is worse than being a banker. It's all relative. And we're deeply suspicious, by the way, of those cold and heartless institutions like banks. So you just thought you were watching a Disney movie. We live in a pluralistic society. People call us post-Christian, and they call us post-Christian because we are. With the information age, you know, you can get on the internet, somebody sneezes in Japan, and we hear about it in time to say, God bless you. We know what's going on in every part of the world, and we know that there are different people who do things differently and have different religions and different practices. And so who's to say that your practices are better than mine or mine are better than yours? I mean, we know that people just do it differently. So how in the world can we come to the point where we can judge, where we can make a critical assessment and say what you're doing is wrong and what I'm doing is right, or what I'm doing is wrong and what you're doing is right? It's all relative. So we love the phrase, do not judge. The problem is that we make the phrase, do not judge, mean something that Jesus never intended. And the question is not what you mean by that phrase or what I mean by that phrase. The question is what Jesus meant by that phrase. So let's talk about it. What does Jesus mean here when he says, do not judge? Well, before we talk about what it does mean, I want to talk about what it doesn't mean. What do not judge doesn't mean. I want you to notice the context. The context here is Jesus uses an analogy from the carpenter shop. Surprise, surprise. He says there are two people, you know, and you know, if you don't think Jesus has a sense of humor, you aren't using your imagination whenever you read this passage. Because Jesus, you know, it's almost like he's picturing two guys working in a carpenter shop. And one looks over at the other one and says, you got something in your eye, a little speck, a little piece of sawdust. And the whole time, this dude has a whole plank sticking out of his eye. You know. And this guy thinks that he's going to help the other guy get this piece of sawdust out when he has this plank that's completely blinding him from the ability to see anything, much less a tiny speck in the guy's eye. And then we come to verse 6, and verse 6 is extremely interesting. Jesus talks about not giving your holy things to dogs. Your pearls before swine, or your pearls to pigs. And here again, Jesus is not being literal. He's not talking about Fifi and Wilbur, if you've ever read Charlotte's Web. I mean, obviously, the analogy is, you know, dogs and pigs, but they aren't the fluffy, you know, that we love. And I'm a dog person. But Jesus isn't talking about the kind of dogs that I love. Jesus is talking about wild, scavenger, mean dogs. He's talking about wild pigs who just as soon tear you up as look at you. But even, you know, he's not literally talking about them. Jesus is describing people here. He's calling a certain kind of people dogs, and he's calling a certain kind of people pigs. And again, not the dogs and pigs that we like. So my question is, how do we get from verse 1 that says don't judge to some people in this world are dogs and pigs? Hopefully we'll get there by the end of the sermon, but we'll see, right? But one thing we can say for sure, what do not judge doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that it's wrong to point out wrong. Some of you, that you know, that just went right by you, didn't it? It's wrong to point out wrong. It's wrong to point out wrong. Well, if it's wrong, then why are you doing it? I mean, that's one of those. Bruce Tankersley, some of you know him. That's why I'm bringing him up. He said these types of statements are self-reverentially incoherent. I tell you this so you can throw this around in your Sunday school class. It'll look really impressive. Self-reverentially incoherent. In other words, this is a kind of statement that dies on its own sword. It's wrong to say things are wrong. Then how can you say that it's wrong to say things are wrong? You're saying something's wrong, which is usually what happens in this postmodern world. But beyond that, Jesus says in this passage to point out wrong. He says, first, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus says, not only are we supposed to do it, but it's our duty to help the brother get the speck out, as long as we get the plank out first. It's not wrong to point out wrong. Secondly, you have to be perfect to point out wrong. I stink, you stink, we all stink. Let's just stink together. I mess up, you mess up. Let's just not talk about it. You know, you can't say anything about me because you're not perfect. I can't say anything about you because, you know, I'm not perfect. But look what Jesus says. This dude has a plank in his eye. I mean, his disobedience against God is so big, so massive, that Jesus describes it as a plank in his eye. And what is his advice to this person? First, remove the plank, and then you can see to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. You don't have to be perfect to point out wrong. Thirdly, what do not judge doesn't mean is that you cannot make character judgments. I already mentioned verse 6. Jesus calls people dogs and pigs. And Jesus tells us in some form or fashion to be on the lookout for dogs and pigs. How can we be on the lookout for dogs and pigs if we don't use some kind of discrimination in our mind to say, there's a dog, there's a pig? We have to be able to call them what they are. You read on in this chapter, we haven't gotten there yet, but verses 15 through 20, Jesus says, be on your guard against false prophets. He says, by their fruit you will know them. A good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit, and you have to be able to tell which one is which. You have to be on the lookout. You have to know what kind of person this is standing in front of you. So do not judge can't mean that you don't make character assessments. It can't mean that. By the way, what does this mean? Don't give sacred things to dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Jesus is saying, don't give what you treasure to people who will treat it with contempt, or maybe treat you with contempt too. What is this that we treasure? What is sacred? What is our pearl? We read in Matthew 13, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a man who goes out and sells everything that he has for the sake of that treasure. Finds a pearl of great price and goes and sells everything that he has for the sake of that pearl. What Jesus is talking about here, what is valuable, what is sacred, what is of great price to us is the message of the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question, and this is just going to throw some of you for a loop, so get ready. You might want to buckle up before I ask. Is there ever a time where you do not tell somebody the good news about Jesus? Is there ever a time when you keep it to yourself? Jesus says there is. Jesus says, don't give the gospel to people who are going to trample it underfoot. And then when they're done with that, they may turn on you. I mean, when he sent his disciples out, two by two, he told them, if you go to a town and they don't receive you, what do? Stay there and keep talking and, hey, hit me, mistreat me because you don't like this. No, he said, leave. And before you go, shake the dust off your clothes, shake the dust off of your feet, get out of there, go to somewhere else. There comes a time when people treat the gospel with so much contempt, whenever their hearts are hardened against the message about Jesus, that we say, you know what, I'm done talking. I know you may have never heard this before, but that's what Jesus says. How do you know when to do this? Well, it takes judgment. It takes discrimination. It takes discernment. Jesus teaches us to discriminate. Now, not like not like we normally use the word, but you don't give what is sacred to people who are going to treat it with contempt. It takes tremendous discernment. It reminds me a lot of Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. It says in verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. Verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. Well, which is it? Do you answer a fool or do you not answer a fool? Well, it depends. It depends on the situation. Do you speak the gospel in this situation or do you not speak the gospel in this situation? It depends. Is the person receptive or are they closed off to the message of Jesus and are they going to treat it with contempt? I don't know how many of you are on Facebook, but Facebook is the absolute breeding ground for these wonderful discussions about life's most important issues and probably one of the most horrible places to discuss them. But I see people, get involved in these, conversations where it's so completely obvious that the person that they're talking to is not listening, not even responding to what they're saying, and still they're just putting it out there, and then the person's taking shots at Jesus, they're taking shots at the gospel. I mean, they're just completely trampling on the gospel that we hold so dear. They're completely trampling on the name of Jesus. That is the time to get up from the computer, walk away, and don't get back in that discussion. Because there comes a time when you say, this person's not receptive. Now, does that mean you write people off? Absolutely not. Does God ever write anybody off? It just means you stop talking. I know that's hard for some of us to do, but sometimes there comes a point that you just stop talking, and what do you do instead? You start acting. William Barclay said, it's often impossible to talk to some people about Jesus Christ. Their insensitiveness, their moral blindness, their intellectual pride, and cynical mockery, the tarnishing film may make them impervious to words about Christ. Listen, but it is always possible to show men Christ. And the weakness of the church lies not in lack of Christian arguments, but in lack of Christian lives. There comes a time when words are no more use here, but actions, living out the gospel in front of people, living with love, living in service is always appropriate. But what Jesus is saying here, Jesus' point here is clear enough. Sometimes you have to discern what kind of person it is you are dealing with. And I know that may not be popular in America 2012 to say, but sometimes it means that we make character judgments. And it's because we have gotten out of balance with this whole discrimination discernment thing. The speech that Martin Luther King gave, "I Have a Dream." He said, "I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin." And usually whenever people quote this speech, that's where they stop. But that's not where he stopped. What he said was, "I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Jesus says, you can and you should, you must judge by the content of your of people's character. So what does "do not judge" mean then? How do we wrap our brains around this? What does Jesus mean when he says "do not judge"? Well, the first thing I think he means is resign your position as judge of the universe. Resign your position as judge of the universe. Look what he says in verse 1. Again, "do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And the same amount that you use, that's the amount it will be used to you." Who is he talking about here? God will judge you if you judge, Jesus says. And the amount you use, God will use. The same way you use, God will use. What Jesus is saying is, there is a judge. It is not you. And it sure ain't me. Even though I try to put on that robe way too often. There is a judge, and it ain't you. And here's a point of contact we have with postmodernism. Not that there is no completely objective vantage point, there is, but it's God and it's not me. Many Americans chafe at the idea of a God who judges, but they have no problem judging God. "How could you let this happen to me, God? Is this really wrong? Trying to rain on my parade." But God is the only one fit to judge. Our knowledge is incomplete. Amen? Raise your hand if you don't know everything either. Raise your hand if you're far from knowing everything. Our wisdom is lacking. Anybody else? We are biased, we are prejudiced, we are unfair. Oh man, you poor souls who went out on Black Friday. Oh, I just feel for you. But I feel for you because there was so much judging going on Black Friday. How could anybody go out and get involved in this consumeristic, self-centered, you know, 80% of the people who go out on Black Friday are buying something for themselves, and off and on, you know, they go, "How can you be part of this greedy?" And on Thanksgiving, I mean, it started at 8 o'clock on Thursday this year. You're supposed to be home with your family, and you're out buying stuff. You sorry, dirty sinner, you. Well, may I submit to you that if we are biblical in the way that we reckon time, you know, in the account of creation, Dr. Atkinson back there can back me up on this, you know, it says when it counts a day, it says there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. You know, in the Jewish reckoning, in the biblical reckoning, you know when the day starts? It doesn't start at 12 a.m., it starts at sundown. That's why Christmas Eve is so important. That's why we're going to have a Christmas Eve service. We're going to start that holiday right because Christmas begins at sundown. Technically. So if people are going out to shop at 8 o'clock on Thursday, it ain't really Thursday. It's already Black Friday. I just want to tell you, I wasn't out there, and you couldn't have drug me out there with anything. The other thing is there were a lot of people who were conscious about their budgets. They were wanting to be good stewards with the money that God has given to them, and so they wanted to go out and get the best deals they could with the money that God had given to them, and that's why they were out there. But we paint with a broad brush, and we say, come on. God is not incomplete in his knowledge. God is not incomplete in wisdom. He's not biased. He's not prejudiced. He's completely fair. He's completely just. Our standards are often based on our strengths and our weaknesses. Our standards are often based on minor issues instead of the most important ones. We judge other people based on our pet peeves. I question your salvation if you're a bad driver, but that's not the most important thing. Somebody said, we judge others by their actions, but ourselves by our intentions. Well, I meant to do that, so that gives me a pass. They didn't do that, so they stink. I'm often reminded, there's a guy. If you looked at his life and you compared him with me, you would probably say that compared with me, he has a ways to go. But I hear him talk, and this guy is, he just reaches out to people all the time. People are constantly on his radar. He's made some questionable decisions with his life, and decisions that you and I would be tempted to jump on him for. But he is constantly on the lookout for people that he can bring into his home and give a meal and even give a place to stay. And he is always, it just seems like every time I hear from this guy, he's fed somebody else, giving them a place to stay. Just far, far outshines me in that. And if I put my standards on him of what I consider to be the most important things, he might not measure up. But you compare me against that, he is way, way better than I am. That's what happens when we judge. We fail to see what people are doing right and good and God-honoring. To be judgmental means that you expect people to answer to you. They don't. They answer to the same one you answer to. And God does not take kindly to human beings trying to assume the role that belongs to God alone. Secondly, and I don't think this takes much, what does it mean? Do not judge. Don't be self-righteous or hypocritical. Jesus says, take the plank out of your eye before you look to see, remove the speck in the other person. Don't pretend like you have it all together. Don't act like you have it all together. You don't. We all know. Just be honest about it. And lastly, call attention to wrong for the right reasons. Can you call attention to wrong for the right reasons? I'm afraid that we've called attention to wrong for all the wrong reasons so long, we don't believe that you can call attention to wrong for the right reasons. Notice that Jesus calls this person your brother. Take the plank out of your own eye so you can remove the speck out of your brother's eye. You hear the family love that Jesus is emphasizing here? I mean, a speck in the eye is painful, right? And we ought to want to take the speck out because it hurts. The motivation has to be love. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciple, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you believe that? Do you believe that following Jesus brings life and brings freedom? Do you believe that it rescues a person from death? Do you believe that it breaks chains? I mean, we just sang about it in this service. My chains are gone. Is your motivation, whenever you want to point out wrong, is it to break chains, or is it to rain on parades? I remember being in high school and just upset about people who would go out and do things on the weekend that I didn't think they should. It didn't fit my standard of what they should have been doing with their life. And I look back on it, you know, I think I was more concerned that they were going out and having a good time and I wasn't. Not that possibly they were getting involved in some things and making some decisions that were going to affect them for the rest of their lives. It's a completely loving thing and a completely appropriate thing for you to be involved in the life of your brother or sister. Gently, lovingly to say, I want to talk to you about what's going on here. Because I love you. In fact, love requires it. If you're going to be involved in somebody's life and really love them and want the best for them, there's going to come a time where you have a conversation and say, I want to talk to you about that. Randy Pausch was a computer science professor at Carnegie Mellon University. About 5 years ago or so, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. The doctor gave him about 3 to 6 months of good health. If you know anything about pancreatic cancer, it's not a happy thought to be diagnosed with. When he found out about his diagnosis, he sat down and wrote for his students what he called his last lecture. And it soon kind of became a phenomenon. He went around the country talking about these life lessons that he learned. He was on Oprah at one point, wrote a book. But that's what it was, life lessons. This is what I've learned. This is what's really important. In the book, he tells a story that growing up, he had a football coach who every time they practiced, the coach just rode him royally. You're doing it wrong. Go back, do it again. You're sloughing off. Give me some push-ups. You phone that one in. 2 hour practices plus, just constantly on him, talking, yelling. After practice one day, one of the assistants came up to Randy and said, Coach Graham rode you pretty hard today. He said, yeah. The assistant coach said, that's a good thing because it means he cares. He said, when you're doing a bad job and nobody points it out to you, that's when they've given up on you. That's when they've given up. Is it possible to be concerned about planks and specks in your brother or sister's eye and have all the love in your heart for them that Jesus does, that their Heavenly Father does? Absolutely. That has to be our motivation. You are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. God has called you to bear their burdens, to be involved in their lives, to get involved in their business. Sometimes that means hard conversations, but do it in love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.